Thanks very much to your team for leading us wholeheartedly in praise and worship of God. It was wonderful. Thank you. I really, really did enjoy that. Good morning, everybody. I did not need to bring my keys. I'm new at this. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit. So a few people commented on what I'm wearing. So you saw that? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So when I was pastoring in Montreal, I think I told you this one time, there was a wonderful lady in our congregation who said to me one time, she said, "Kevin, you know," she said, "it's not enough that we have to listen to you every week. We also have to look at you. So try to wear something a little different from time to time." And as my friend James Pinner says, all feedback is beneficial, whether it's painful or not. So anyways, I try to do that. I have a little bit of a cold still, so I might have to clear my throat. Bear with me on that. But that does not make me as uncomfortable as these pants do. So, my wife wanted me to wear them, so there you go. Somebody asked me, they said, "Kevin, do you choose your own clothes?" I said, "No, I do not dress myself. No, Shirley does that for me." So there you go. Yeah. Yes, Yvonne. Sure. So for all of the kids, I guess you're supposed to be leaving now and going. Yvonne's waiting for you, and they've got all kinds of good things and exciting things. You're going to be here next week. You're going to be in here with us next week, and we'll do some cool things with you up here then. Thanks for the reminder, Brian. In the church that I grew up in, there were two ladies, two women, and I want to tell you a little bit about them. They were similar in age. They were both faithful Christ followers. They were both known in our community for their compassion, for their kindness, their care, their love, not just for Jesus, but for other people. They both had the gift of hospitality and had seen many, many people come through their homes as they had welcomed them and wanted them to feel comfortable, not just in the church, but in their homes. They were wonderful women, known and loved by the entire church. And then one of them got sick. She was diagnosed with cancer. And because we were a church that believed in healing, she came to the elders of the church. She was anointed and prayed for, and the whole church prayed for this woman. A year and a half later, she succumbed to the cancer and she died. A couple of years later, the other woman also got very sick and was diagnosed with cancer. Once again, she came to the elders and she was anointed and she was prayed for. And then after a period of several months, she had a terrible, terrible bleeding, and she had to go to the hospital. She was being rushed to the hospital, and everybody thought, okay, this is it, unfortunately. But it turns out that in the bleeding, she actually bled out the tumor and the cancer. And she made a full recovery. And when she was tested, they couldn't find any sign of the tumor or any sign of the cancer. She was completely healed. Now, why one and not the other? And that story is personal because the woman who didn't make it was my mother. And she died at the age of 46. And you have to know that that has had an impact on the way I think about healing. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I've had the privilege and the honor and the sober responsibility of praying for many people who were sick and sometimes in life-threatening situations. Some have gotten well. Some have recovered. Some have been healed. Others have not. And it always seems, a bit of a surprise to me because I know that God heals. I know that Jesus heals. And when I pray for people, I know that He can do it. I'm just not sure whether He will. And so I always have a bit of a surprise factor. When somebody gets well and they're healed and they're made well, I go, wow, he did it. And through all of those years, you know, I've kind of had that kind of an attitude and approach to healing. Even through many of you here, those that we have journeyed together in the loss of loved ones and those who have recovered and been healed by God to the praise and glory of Jesus. But in the last year, God really began to challenge me and speak to me about healing. And I began to take another look at it. We're going to unpack some of that as we go along today. But I was led to kind of take another look and to revisit the scriptures and the whole subject of healing. Because I was no longer comfortable or at peace with this uncertainty around it. I mentioned in a sermon some time ago that I felt that there should be more. That as God's people, we should see and experience more. And so I started to look into that. So we're going to take the next 3 weeks and talk about healing in a three-part series. Today we're going to look at the healing ministry of Jesus and take a good look at the Gospels and the stories that were given in Scripture about the healing power and desire of our Lord Jesus. And then next week we're going to talk about our experiences with healing. Because if God really does heal, then why are some not healed? We have to be honest about that and look at that. And the Bible has a lot to say about that as well, as do our experiences as a church community and many of us individually. And then in the third week, Donna Moss is going to be leading us through a time of reflecting on what is the role of our community? What is the role of us as brothers and sisters, as a church? How do we support and care for one another? And how important is that in healing, that we be that kind of a community? We'll touch on that a little bit today, but Donna will spend more time on that in the third week. So I want to encourage you to kind of take some time over the next few weeks to think about this subject again. One of the best ways for you to do that would be to crack open your Bibles and read through the Gospels. And I want to suggest that you read the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark is the superhero version of the Gospel. Right? Mark wastes no time. He wants to, we have an action Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. In verse 14, Jesus has been baptized, he's commissioned, he's out there and he started his ministry, and he's out there and he's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, that's his message. And then boom, zap, heals here, heals there, casts out a demon there, throws out a demon over there. And it just takes off. In fact, let me just give you a real quick summary here of just the first six chapters of Mark's gospel. In chapter 1, as I said, Jesus begins his ministry with the message, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's going to be key. We're going to talk about that in a second. Then he casts out a demon. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then the whole city turns out and he heals many. Then he heals a leper. And that's just the first chapter. In chapter 2, he heals a paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof by his friends. You might remember that story. In chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. In chapter 5, he heals a man living among the tombs who has a demon. Then he heals the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. Then he heals the woman with the issue of blood. In chapter 6, he visits his hometown and can only heal a few. We'll talk about that as well. And then he visits the land of Gennesaret and he's mobbed by people. And everyone who manages even to touch his cloak gets healed. And this is just in the first six chapters of Mark's gospel. When we read the Gospels, we see Jesus' healing of ministry was front, his ministry of healing was front and central to what he was doing. And that's what we want to unpack today. So we're going to look at some of the Gospel passages and think about and listen to what the Scriptures say and what we're told about Jesus and his healing ministry. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Why did Jesus heal? Why was he such a prolific healer? So that his reputation was known throughout as a miracle worker for one who could do healing. Why was that? In Matthew 8, verse 16, 17, it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. You see, Isaiah had prophesied, and one of the things that we're going to look at is we're going to see that the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the prophecies of God's intervention, the time when God would break into world history and begin to turn things around and establish the kingdom of God and begin to reverse the curse of the fall. That when that happened, one of the greatest evidences of that happening would be healing. Those who were sick, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. And throughout the Gospels, we see that the miracles of Jesus, the healings of Jesus, are tied to this prophetic message. They are the evidence of what's happening with the arrival of the kingdom of God and God breaking in to the midst of human misery and beginning to turn it around. Beginning to change it. But we have so much more. We can look at how did Jesus feel about our suffering. Let's look at a couple passages in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus' greatest motivation in healing was compassion. He was moved by the pain and the suffering that he saw all around him. It impacted him. It moved him. Sometimes Jesus wasn't even planning on doing anything, but when he was moved by compassion, he chose to do it. He was a Savior who could feel our pain, who could feel our suffering, who could be moved by it and impacted by it. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, a leper came to him begging him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Oh, I wish that we could enter into the pathos of that verse, of that passage. It is so packed with emotion. So packed with emotion. The leper comes to him begging him, "If you can do anything, please." And those of us who know what it is like to suffer either illness for ourselves or the illness of a loved one, we know what it's like to have that burden on us to turn to Jesus and beg him, "Please, please, please do something." And notice Jesus' reaction. It says, "moved with pity." The English kind of belies what's going on there because it's a powerful emotive word in the original language. Some translations, some ancient translations actually say moved with anger. You see, when Jesus experienced this and he saw this leper and this man coming to him and crying out to him, Jesus had a visceral reaction. His compassion welled up inside of him. He was moved. Moved to the point even of anger, according to some translations. It bothered him that this man was suffering so much. And Jesus said, "I do choose." He reached out and he touched him. A man who knew nothing about physical touch, a man who was untouchable. And Jesus reached out and he touched him. And he healed him. Now we need to listen to this. We need to pay attention to this. We need to see this. Why? Because Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And sometimes we wonder, what is God's will for us? What does God see our suffering? Does God perceive our suffering? Does God want to do anything about our suffering? And the answer in Jesus is yes. It's yes. He sees and he wants to do something. That's what Jesus reveals to us about the Father. We have a God who is moved by our suffering. A God who can do something about it. The other thing we see in the Gospels is that Jesus healed a lot. Jesus was not skimpy with his healing. He wasn't stingy, right? There was abundance in his healing. In Matthew 12, verse 15, when Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them. Now, we could say, well, this is hyperbole. But there are other places where we're told that he didn't cure all. He only cured a few or many. But here, specifically, Matthew chooses to tell us that he healed them all. There are places in Mark where he says the same thing. When they crossed over and came to the land of Gennesaret, after the people of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. And again, if we could just enter into that picture, one of the things that we're going to talk about in the third week is the kind of community. The kind of community where we see healing happening. So often people who are sick or suffering are unable to bring themselves to Jesus, and they need others to do it for them. They need others. Look at this town. Look at this town. Jesus comes to town. As soon as they recognize him, what do? They go gather up all of their sick, and they bring all of their sick to him, believing that if they can just touch his cloak, they'll be healed. And it happens. It happens. A closer look through the Gospels tells us that Jesus' ministry was anything but predictable. He didn't follow a pattern or a method. It wasn't methodical at all. Here's just a few things that that you notice when you look at the Gospels and you look at his healing ministry. Sometimes he asked, "Do you want to be made well?" Sometimes he used spit and dirt. Sometimes he touched. Sometimes he touched twice. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he wasn't even physically there. And often he didn't want to draw attention to the healing. There's something else at work as opposed to a method when Jesus is healing. We'll talk about that in just a second as well. So here's why healing was and is so important for us today. Healing is a result of the kingdom coming near. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 31. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, there are several summary passages in both Matthew and Mark's gospel where we get kind of a summarization of Jesus' healing ministry, and this is one of them. And this is one where if we know the Old Testament and we know the prophecies of the kingdom of God, we immediately think of Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, I don't have a slide for that, but let me read it for you. And see, while the Matthew slide is up there, see if you notice the similarities. This is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 7. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And what happens when he comes? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So a healing of the land and a healing of the people. When the king comes, there will be a healing of the land and a healing of the people. That was the prophecy. That's what the prophets said would happen when the king came, when Messiah came. When John the Baptist was doubting, he was in prison and he was wondering. And again, you'll be familiar with this story. And so he sent his disciples to Jesus and he asked them, "Are you the one? Or should we be looking for another?" Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Go back and tell him what you see." And what did he tell them they saw? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and people are being saved. The evidence of the kingdom of God, the evidence of the kingdom breaking in, the healing of the brokenness, not just of the land, but of people as well. And I think that's the thing that God used to get my attention. As we were thinking about what it was and what it is to be a spirit-led, spirit-filled people, as we were thinking about the kingdom of God and what it is to live in the kingdom of God now, one of the things that was getting my attention was, where are the healings? We see a few, and praise God for them. But should there be more? That was the question that led me to this study. To look again at Jesus. To look again at the scriptures. Francis McNutt is a former Catholic priest who pioneered a healing ministry in the 1970s and 80s, which has really been helpful to many, many churches who have wanted to understand better what it is to pray for healing. And he says this in his book on healing. He says, "The evangelists never show Jesus counseling a sick person to rejoice or to be patient because disease is helpful or redemptive, because Jesus cured them all. While we, by and large, have encouraged the sick to accept their illness as the will of God, the Christ of the gospel seems to have a very different attitude." And see, that's where we have to start. Not with our experience, not with what we think, but with Jesus and the testimony of God's word. When we start there, then we need to go back and evaluate our experience differently. We're going to do that next week. But let's be clear on who Jesus was and what Jesus said and what the scriptures tell us about his heart, his compassion, and his power to heal. Let there be no misunderstanding about that, regardless of our experience. Jesus healed a lot. Sometimes everyone who came to him. We've seen that. But there was one place where he didn't do that. And I have these slides out of order, so maybe you can go. Can you go to the Mark 6 slide, please, Rob? That's the one. This is Mark chapter 6. At the beginning of the chapter, and you have to, when you read Mark chapter 6, there's such a contrast, because at the start of Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes to his hometown. And at the end of chapter 6, he goes to the land of Gennesaret, where I mentioned that people who touched his cloak, everybody was healed. But notice, here's his experience in his hometown. "He left that place and came to his hometown. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. 'Where did this man get all of this? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter's son?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house.' And he could do no deeds of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief." Now we have to pay attention to that. They knew that Jesus had a reputation for healing, but somehow they couldn't bring themselves to believe it. Instead, they were offended by him. I don't totally know what that means. Why were they offended by him? I don't know, but that's what Mark says. They were put off by him. And notice what Mark says. It's not that Jesus didn't do healings there. It said he wasn't able to do very many. And that's actually the word that Mark uses. He wasn't able to do very many. There was something there in that hometown that was blocking Jesus' desire and power to heal. We don't want to be that place. We at Forest Brook Community Church do not want to be that place. We don't want to be that community. And that's why we're looking at this. That's why we're looking into God's Word. And that's why we're turning our faces to God to say, God, teach us. What is it you want us to understand about this? Because we don't want one single person in this congregation to suffer needlessly. Not one. And many are. And many are. My prayer is that we will be a healing community. That we will be a church where people who are broken, hurting, and suffering in all varieties and in all forms will find restoration, wholeness, health, and salvation in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that there will be nothing about you and me that prevents that from happening. So that's why we're looking at this. Let me share with you at this point just a couple of things that I've learned in this study on healing. I've learned a couple of things. I've learned that healing is not rooted in formulas, methods, or techniques. It's rooted in relationships. It's rooted in our relationship with God and with others and ourselves. And I can't tell you, we're gonna try to unpack that over the next few weeks. There is so much for me to learn, so much for us to learn in order to become a community of healing. But I know, as we're going to see in the third week, the scriptures tell us that we are involved in one another's lives, and we have a part to play in being able to bear one another's burdens and bring one another to Jesus and help lead one another to healing. I am well aware of the sensitivities that we have around this subject. Do you know that God first put this message on my heart back in February? And I've approached this a couple of times to say, well, maybe now. But every time I've gotten close to bringing this to the congregation, I've pulled back. Because as I've talked with people and I hear both the frustrations and the pain and all that's packed around that, the last thing that I want to do is hurt or disturb anyone. This is a message of hope. This is a message of hopefulness. This is something that God, I really believe, wants to give us and wants to be for us. And it begins by us coming and saying, Lord, could it be? Could it be? Could it be? When we have right relationships with one another, when we have a right relationship with ourselves, and we have a right relationship with God, we will be a healing community. The other thing I've learned is that healing, prayer for healing, is not formulaic. It is authentic. I don't think there's anything more authentic in Scripture than the man who said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. It is okay to have doubts. It is okay for us to say, I'm not sure. We all start there. I started there. I'm still there in some ways. It's okay to start there. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. The man who so desperately wanted his child healed said, I believe, help my unbelief. That gap of unbelief, we can genuinely lay before the Lord and say, please. I confess it. I know that there's a gap of unbelief here, Lord. Help me with that. That's genuine. That's authentic. And God will see that. So let me talk a little bit about what comes next. We start with the scriptures. We start by looking at Jesus, because I believe that what Jesus shows us is the heart of God. And I believe that if we see in Jesus both a desire and a willingness and a power to heal, that's who God is. He is Yahweh Rofika, the God who heals us, as it says in the book of Exodus. He is a healing God. A God who desires to heal and a God who has the ability to heal. If we begin with that, then the natural question is, so why aren't some healed? Because we've all had that experience. We've all had that experience. So we need to look at that. And we need to spend some time investigating that. If healing is the evidence of the presence of the kingdom of God and Jesus is willing to heal, then why are some of our experiences with healing so different? That's what we're going to look at next week. And we'll start unpacking what some of that is. We've prepared a little booklet. I'm pretty sure I have one. That on healing. And it's just a bunch of the scriptures that have to do with healing. And you can pick one of these up on your way out today. And I would encourage you to take it and read through it. And meditate on it. And to pray about it and say, God, what are you saying to me through your word? Through your scriptures. Or as I said, take the Gospel of Mark. Read through the Gospel of Mark. And get kind of that powerhouse fire hose, you know, exposure to the healing ministry of Jesus. Let the Word of God sink in. Right? Let the truth of God begin to sink in so that then we can begin to deal with our questions. Then we can begin to say, well, if God says this, then why is my experience that? That's the way that we want to approach this subject. Not by saying, well, my experience is this, so God's word can't possibly say that. That's backwards. That's backwards. That's giving in to the lie. And the word of God does not lie. God is healer. Jesus is healer. He has the desire and the power to heal. Point final. Everything else we've got to deal with. So I encourage you to get one of these and to read through it. Now, it's a long weekend next weekend and many will be away. So as long as the recording works, we're actually trying something new with this message. We're actually starting our podcast as well. And so not only will the message eventually be on the website within a week or so, but it's also going to be available on podcast. I have no idea how you access that. Talk to Jim, talk to Rachel, talk to Jeff. I'm not sure if Donna would or not. Maybe she would, but I don't. So do not talk to me about that. I have no idea, right? But apparently it's better somehow. So you'll be able to, you can, if you miss next week's, you can check on the website, check on the podcast, and get caught up if you're away. And that's okay. Because what we're trying to do here is look into the scriptures and then talk about our experience and prayerfully come before Jesus and say, Lord, stretch out your hand, as it says in the book of Acts, to heal, as you did in the days of old. Right? One of the things that I think has got me thinking about this was getting involved in Alpha the last 2 years. And there's one session in Alpha on healing. Now, Alpha is known because it brings a lot of people who are exploring Christian faith or are new to Christian faith or have questions about Christian faith, and they're not insiders, they're outsiders. And, you know, sometimes we have people come to Alpha or we find people who have got all kinds of hurts and baggage. They're in need of physical healing or they're in need of emotional healing or psychological healing or spiritual healing. And as I began to see that healing was linked to the breaking in of the kingdom of God, I thought, where else does the kingdom of God break in more powerfully than in the life of a new believer? We've had a couple of instances here over the last couple of years of people who were in need of healing, who were exploring Christian faith, and sadly were not healed, and it broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I said, God, why? What is it that I yet need to understand? What is it that we as a community yet need to understand? Because that should not happen. I believe that. I don't have the answers yet, but I know where to find them. I know who does, and I know who we should be asking. So I encourage you to get the little booklet, read through it, come prepared next week. We're going to be talking about some of our diverse experiences with healing, looking again at the scriptures to kind of unpack some of that. And again, as I said, if you're not here next week, please catch up online and you can follow along. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I lay before you everything that I've said here. And I openly confess, Lord, that I don't have all the answers. But not only that, Lord, I know that in my desire to see your word proclaimed and to see us come to your word, I might have offended someone, and I ask for forgiveness for that from you and for them, because I don't want to offend anyone, Lord. This is too important a subject. It's too sensitive a subject. People's experiences around healing or lack of healing, Lord, are very, very real. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, would you even now be a healing balm in the hearts and in the spirits and the souls of those who are maybe hearing this negatively. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be the people that you want us to be. We want to believe that you heal even today. We want to understand to the best of our ability what our role is in that. We don't heal, Lord. We know that. Only you do. And so our primary role, Lord, we know, is to bring people to you. To bring those who are hurting, broken, suffering, those in need of healing, those with mental illnesses, those with physical illnesses, emotional illnesses, those who are being troubled by the demonic. Our main role, Lord, is to bring them to you so that you can heal them. Teach us to do that well. Not for our sake, Lord. We don't desire anything for ourselves here, but we desire to be your church. We desire to be a place, a gathering, a group of people where people who are sick and hurting and suffering can come and find help in you. And so we commit ourselves to listen, to lead, or to follow where you lead, and to do everything we can, Lord, to be that people. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we move to communion. I just want to build a very, very brief bridge to what we're talking about. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. If the ushers could get ready for communion, that would be great. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6. You'll be very familiar with it, I'm sure. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like the root from a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read that, we hear that, and we think automatically of our salvation. And of Jesus taking upon himself our sins and the weight of our sins and the curse of our sins and taking those to the cross so that you and I could be freed from those, so that those could be lifted from us and you and I could be made right with God, that we could be saved. But remember that the promise of the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom was not just for the healing of the land, but also for the healing of the people. And in the Hebrew mind, there is no body-soul division. That's a Greek thing. In the Hebrew mind, we are one being, one creature, mind, body, and soul, all belonging to God. And in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of that is meant to be restored. All of that. Not just your soul, but all of it. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, you will again be familiar with this story where a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by his friends. And when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he said to the man this, quote, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." The people who were hearing that were upset because they said, "What blasphemy is this? Who does this man think that he is that he could forgive people's sins?" And Jesus said to them, just a second, "What's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk. But I'm doing this," he said, "so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And he said to the man, "Take up your mat and walk." And he did. The point Jesus was making is, what makes you think I could forgive sins if I can't heal? If I can't raise this person up physically from the brokenness of their body, what makes you think I can forgive their sins? But I will do this so that you will know that I can forgive your sins. In these elements, in this bread and in this cup, is not just the promise of your salvation. It is the promise of your healing. It is the promise that Jesus can do all that he said he can do. So come. Take the bread. Take the cup. Pour yourself out to Jesus. What do you need? He looks at you today and says, "What do you want me to do?" And when the bread and the cup come your way, tell him. Tell him. That's where healing starts. Let me pray for the elements. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. It is so magnificent, so wonderful, so all-encompassing. You died once for all. And in your sacrifice, in your giving of yourself, the healing of the whole world comes. Lord, we know that you have forgiven us our sins. And when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are reminded of that, and we ask for a fresh cleansing. We ask for new forgiveness and a new infusion of the hope that your Holy Spirit gives. And today we ask, Lord, that for those of us who are hurting and suffering and broken, who are in need of healing, mind, body, soul, or spirit, would you infuse in us the hope of that healing that comes from your sacrifice as well. Please bless the bread and bless the cup for the work which it is set apart for now, to bring us into communion with you. And in your name we pray. Amen.